We're in Malachi chapter 3 as we continue our study through this book. This morning our text will be verses 13 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Appreciate that good song. And that's a song of faith that can believe that our Heavenly Father watches over us no matter what's happening in our lives. That takes faith to believe that and to sing that. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, and they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good morning that we've had together today. Thank you for speaking to us and teaching us in Sunday school for the music, how you've ministered to our hearts in that way. Lord, we pray that you have been pleased by what you've heard coming from our lips and from our hearts this morning. We pray that you would bless our time in your word. We ask for the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray for his blessing on the children's church hour. Pray that you'd help the Hudsons as they minister to the children this morning, that your word would just reach the hearts of those children, continue just shaping and molding their hearts and lives, God, to live for you. We ask that you would guide us now. May you be honored by how we present your word and then by how we receive it in faith and put it into practice. God, speak to us. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone made this observation that the tongue is the dipstick of the heart. The tongue is the dipstick of the heart. In other words, what a person says, what they talk about with their tongue, reveals what's down inside. It reveals what's going on in their heart. It really shows who they really are as a person. Socrates, who was not a godly man, but nevertheless had some wisdom, he made this insight. He said, speak that I may see you. Speak that I may see you. In other words, when we talk, we reveal who we really are in our hearts. Now, Jesus said it this way, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And then he went on to say this, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So our speech, what we talk about, reveals what is in our hearts. What we talk about regarding any subject reveals what we think about that subject. Okay, a person who talks about sports all the time or politics or this or that, they reveal that's what they've been thinking about. That's what they think about. Any subject we discuss reveals what we're thinking of, and what we say about them reveals what we think about them. Well, this principle is true in our relationship to the Lord. Okay, what we say about God reveals whether we're thinking about Him. And what we say about the Lord reveals what we think about Him. This was true of the people in Malachi's day. As we saw in our preceding message last week, God had not changed. God had not moved. But God's people had moved. They had gone astray from Him. It was evidenced by the fact that they were not living in obedience to His ordinances. But the fact that God's people had turned away from Him in their external obedience as well as their internal attitude was not only seen in their failure to keep His ordinances, but it was evidenced by what was coming out of their mouths. The things that they were saying with their mouths revealed that they, in their hearts, did not truly fear or love the Lord as they perhaps thought they did. They were speaking against God. They were speaking against His service, against God's ways. And so now the Lord, through His messenger Malachi, is going to seek again to bring God's people back to Him. And as He's seeking to bring God's people out of their lethargy, out of their apathy, their complacency, to bring them back to God, He addresses the matter of the tongue. He addresses the matter of their speaking, what they're talking about. This is a matter which needs addressing among God's people today, because many times we, like God's people in Malachi's day, are perhaps not as close to God as we think we are. And it's revealed by what comes out of our mouths. And therefore, if we're going to draw close to God, we need to draw near to Him. We need to purify our hearts. And as we do that, it'll clean up our talk. It'll change the way we speak. James chapter 3 and verse 10 said, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They had a problem with their tongue, but it was not just a speech problem, it was a heart problem. And so he says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Clean up the outside, yes. "But purify your hearts, you double-minded." And as you purify the heart, it'll clean up what's coming out of your mouth. So this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. The tongue on trial. The tongue on trial. We're going to see how God tried, or He judged, the tongues of His people. Job in Job 34:3 says that the ear trieth words as the tongue tasteth meat. Again, He's going to discern their words as well as the intents of their hearts. And God is going to show His people how by their words they revealed who among them truly feared the Lord, who did not, who served the Lord, and who did not. So let's consider five key thoughts relating to the Lord's placing the tongue on trial. They all begin with the letter R. We'll see the rebuking, the repenting, the remembering, the rewarding, and the recognizing. So let's begin with this thought in verses 13 through 15, the rebuking. The Lord said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." So for the sixth and final time in this prophecy, the Lord, beginning in verse 13, rebukes His people about an area in their lives which showed that they were far from Him, that they were not as close to God as they perhaps thought they were. And it was seen in the speech. It was seen in what they were talking about. The Lord said, "You have spoken stout or strong words, critical words against me." He continues on and says, "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Again, that same attitude that didn't want to recognize the need in their own hearts. It was like, "Wherein have we not loved you? Wherein have we gone away from you? What have we spoken against you, Lord?" Well, He explains to them, "Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" His answer, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" God's people showed that they were not close to Him because they had a complaining, critical attitude. They were complaining. They were saying that it was vain, that it was useless or that it was worthless to serve God. It's vain. There's no profit in serving God. Well, they didn't stop there. They continued on, verse 15, and now, continuing their words, we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. So the people, at the same time, as they're saying, it's vain for us to serve the Lord. It's vain that we've kept His ordinance, that we've walked before Him mournfully. But they're saying, hey, look at the proud. The proud are happy. They're blessed. Those who work wickedness, they're set up, man. They've got it made. They're all set up. And those who tempt God, those who dare God to judge them, are delivered from their troubles. In other words, God's people were down in the mouth. They were guilty of speaking against God. They were guilty of envying the wicked. And again, perhaps without their even realizing it, all these things that they were saying were ultimately being spoken against the Lord. When they said, it's vain to serve God, in essence, they were saying, God is not good. God is not good. And they're saying, God is not fair, because He is blessing the wicked, but things aren't going like we expect. Things aren't going like we deserve. This kind of thinking and talking have often plagued God's people. Now, there are times when it is acceptable to pour out our complaints before God. There are times when it's okay for us to even question God's ways. Job did that, and the Bible says, in all these things, yet Job sinned not with his mouth. And Job asked why, but he didn't sin. That was not the case here. There are times when it's okay to pour out our complaints before God without sinning, but we need to be careful, because this can very quickly and very easily lead to speaking against God, and that is sin. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. God, it was not pleased. This people had sinned by complaining against Him. Proverbs 30:32 says, if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Thoughts produce words. And when we begin to think evil, we need to put our hands upon our mouths. In other words, when you start thinking evil, you better put a stop to it, because those words are going to come out. You've thought evil, put your hand upon your mouth and don't speak. There's a time to keep silence, and that's the time. Now, in trying the words of God's people, trying these words that are spoken by God's people, which again mirror things of which we today may be guilty of thinking or saying, we need to consider a few thoughts regarding what they've said. Let's put their words on trial, and let's see if what they're saying is good or right. First of all, we need to understand this, that the people's premise for why they served and obeyed God was wrong. What is their complaint? Again, verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That complaint revealed that God's people were serving Him for the wrong reasons. In other words, they're serving God because of the perceived profit or benefit that they think they're going to get for themselves. Like, we serve God for what we can get out of it. And their complaining revealed wrong thinking in their heart. First of all, again, they're not obeying as well as they thought they were. They said here, what profit is it that we've kept His ordinance? Now, folks, if you remember in the preceding verses last week, the Lord said, you've gone away from My ordinances. He just rebuked them because they were robbing God and not giving. So they're not obeying as well as they thought they were in the first place. But even in their presumed obedience, they're not doing it for the right reason. Listen, God's children should not serve and obey Him only because of the perceived profit or benefits received from it. We serve God because it's right. We serve God because He is worthy of our best. The average person, when considering faithfulness to church or service for the Lord, the first question is, what can I get out of it? What can God do for me? What profit is it for me? And it reveals wrong thinking, a heart that is not right toward God. The devil sees this. This is one of the devil's chief attacks against God's people. He criticizes God by saying, your children only serve you because you bless them, you put a hedge of protection about them, you give them all this prosperity and profit, but you take away those things and they'll curse you to your face. He tried that with Job, and Job, by God's grace, proved the devil wrong, that he would keep serving and trusting the Lord. He said, hey, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But many times the devil can bring that accusation against God's people, and he proves it right. Because sometimes we are guilty of serving God only because we perceive that it profits us. And when things don't go as well as we think they should, we quit serving or we start complaining. That's what's going on with these people. We ought to live for God because Jesus died for us. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If Jesus did nothing for us other than dying on the cross to save our souls from sin and hell, that would be enough motivation for us to live for Him for the rest of our lives and throughout all eternity. He's done a lot more than that, beyond that. But if that's all He ever did, if He died for us, then we should live for Him. So in their complaining, they show heart problems. They show what's in their heart, and their heart was set on their own profit. They're thinking about, hey, what do we get out of this? Secondly, the people's walking mournfully before the Lord was mistaken devotion. They said it's vain to serve God. It's worthless, useless. There's no profit in it. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Their walking mournfully before the Lord was mistaken devotion. Listen, the Lord does want us to mourn and weep over our sins, to repent and return to Him. That's what James said. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Let your laughter be turned to heaviness, your joy to mourning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God does want us to mourn of our sins, to be sorry of our sins, so that we repent and turn from it. But God doesn't want us to live there. We weep, repent, and sin no more. We don't live mourning, we live rejoicing with gladness and gratitude for the forgiveness that God freely gives us. But here's God's people. The proud are happy, they're happy, but we're mournful. You know, we just go through our lives mourning and sorrowful. That's mistaken devotion. Yes, we ought to be sorry for our sins and repent, confess it, and when we do that, God forgives us. And then we ought to just go on our way rejoicing. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Thirdly, the people's perspective on the prosperity of the wicked showed a heart that was wrong. They said, we now call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. This was a wrong perspective. Listen, the proud, the wicked, those who tempt God may have some measure of worldly prosperity, but we as God's people need to be careful that we do not mistake that for God's blessing. Again, their complaint is against God. But just because some proud person may have some worldly prosperity doesn't mean that God is blessing them. Listen, the devil, whom the Scriptures describe as the god of this world's system, is also able to give riches and prosperity. And furthermore, to view the proud and rebellious as happy or blessed is to be very, very short-sighted. We need to consider the rest of the story. And that, by the way, is going to be borne out in the remainder of our text, the latter part of our text. Their focus was on the now. And now we call the proud happy. They're very short-sighted. Listen, the temporary prosperity which the proud, the wicked enjoy is really more of a curse than it is a blessing. Because that earthly prosperity, that earthly success deceives them about the true condition of their souls, and it blinds them to the reality of eternity. They think, man, I must be okay. I have all this success, all this prosperity. I'm set up. I've got it made. Without considering their soul. But in the end, as we're going to see again later in our text, in the end, there is no profit for those who don't serve God. Jesus said it this way, whosoever shall save his life, hold on to it for himself, try to preserve his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words in this generation, I'm going to be ashamed of him when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. So their perspective, they put too much stock in the world. They were envious at the wicked. It showed a heart that was all cattywampus when it came to a right perspective on God and eternity. We as God's children need to be careful that we do not envy the wicked or live for the world, because they both are very quickly passing away. And sometimes I see, you know, you see the sports figures, whether it be in, you know, basketball, football, baseball, whatever it is, racing, these type of things. And I think I see these people and they're prospering, they're successful, and it seems like, man, they've got life figured out. And sometimes I just stop and think, and it breaks my heart, and I think, this is all they get. And they're deceived. And the majority of them are godless people who do not know and live for Jesus Christ, and when eternity comes, they will find that they were the losers. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he that serves the Lord, abideth forever. So there's the rebuking. God says, you've been speaking against me. Your words have been stout against me. And here's what you've been saying. You've been saying it's worthless to serve God. And those who don't serve God, the proud, the wicked, those that even tempt God, they're the ones that are prospering. They're set up. And God rebukes his people for it. Secondly, there's the repenting. The repenting, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. It's to be understood from verse 16 that upon hearing the Lord's rebuke, some of the people in the same group that he had just rebuked, some of these people who feared the Lord received God's rebuke. They recognized their sin, and they repented. In other words, they changed their tune. They got their hearts turned around and their speech changed. And you see this in verse 16 with that first word, then. It implies a progression, a change. This is what happened next. God rebuked his people. And some heard the rebuke. And they said, yes, that's right, God. You're right. We've been thinking wrong. We've been speaking wrong. And it changed. They changed. Instead of complaining and speaking against God, they began speaking often one to another. They began speaking to each other. And now they're not speaking together in criticism of the Lord. They're not speaking together in complaining. But now they're thinking upon His name. They're thinking highly upon the Lord. They're thinking God thoughts. And they begin speaking to encourage each other to keep loving and serving the Lord even when it's not easy or even when it doesn't seem profitable. They change their speaking because their heart has repented. This is the example that we need to follow today. We need to first of all fear and respect the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord. We ought to live in the fear of the Lord. The Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no true wisdom. There's no true right thinking apart from a healthy fear of God. It involves respect and reverence, but it also involves an afraidness, yes, even to displease God, to understand that God does chasten and discipline sin, and He hears what we say. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We ought to live in the fear of God, first of all. We need to fear God. And when we have sinned against God by complaining or speaking against Him, we need to repent. We need to confess that as sin. Have you been there? Have you ever complained against God? Maybe just in your heart. Maybe it came out your mouth. We need to confess it. God, I sinned. Lord, I was wrong. My thinking has been wrong. I should not have complained against You. God, You've been good to me. You've been so good, so much better than I could ever deserve. Lord, forgive me. We need to fear God. We need to repent when we've spoken against Him. And then again, as we've already mentioned, what we think about is what we talk about. And how we speak of God shows what we think about Him. And in the example of these repentant ones in verse 16, again, teaches us we need to fear God when we've sinned against Him by speaking against Him. We need to repent. But as God's children, we need to think about Him. We need to think upon His name. We need to think of our blessed Redeemer. We need to think highly upon Him. And we need to speak well of Him before others. These people thought upon the Lord's name, and they spake often to one another about the Lord. Psalm 77:12 says this, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. May I ask you, what do you talk about most often? I can tell you this, what you talk about most often is what you think about most often, without exception. What we talk about reveals what we think about. And if we're God's children and we love the Lord, we ought to be thinking about the Lord. We ought to be thinking about the things of the Lord. And as we do that, it'll come out. Sometimes we fail to speak the Lord and we try to, pump it up and get it out there. That's not the way it works, folks. You get your heart so filled with the things of God, so filled with the Word of God, and it'll just come out naturally. You don't have to force it or work at it. But our problem is our thoughts are so filled with the things of this world. We are so saturated. We are so bombarded with everything except God. We need to think of our Lord. We need to think highly of Him. We need to think often of Him. And we need to speak well of Him and speak for Him. Again, we also learn from these people's example that as God's children, we need to come together. We need to come together often. And we need to speak to each other. There are so many practical implications here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Okay. If I could just say this without being too light. Okay, they didn't have telephones at this time. There wasn't email. There wasn't even, face chat or whatever. Okay, in order to speak to one another, they had to get together. They had to come together. They had to come together often, and then they had to speak to each other. You know, sometimes Christians avoid being with each other and avoid speaking to other Christians because they are seeking to avoid repentance and reconciliation. God's people ought to live on speaking terms. May I ask you, is there anyone that you don't want to be with and you don't want to speak to? It could be that your heart is not right. Christians ought to be together. They ought to speak to one another often. And as we speak to each other, we need to speak to encourage each other to love and serve the Lord, to encourage one another regarding God's goodness, His faithfulness. We need to encourage each other to be faithful in these last days when it's not easy to serve the Lord. And when we look around and we see the prosperity of the wicked, and we experience trials that are hard to bear, we need to get together more and more and encourage each other in the Lord. This is why God gave us the church, by the way. He gave us the church for many reasons in His wisdom, but some that we can discern are these. We need accountability, and we need encouragement in serving the Lord. It's sad that there are many people who would call themselves members of churches, and yet even when they were in good health, they would never darken the door of a church, never come around God's people, even when they're in good health. That's not being a member of a church. That's not being faithful. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Recognize this, Malachi is the last book of the Bible given before the first coming of the Messiah. They're living in the last days of the Old Testament that very much in some ways mirror the last days of the New Testament. They're living in an uneventful waiting period when it's not easy, when it's easy to grow lukewarm, complacent, apathetic toward God. And the Lord says, these people feared me and they got together and they just encouraged one another and they thought of me and they talked of me. And Paul says, you see the day approaching. The Scriptures have made it abundantly clear these things that would come to pass in the last days that help us to understand that the time is drawing nigh, and we can begin to lift up our eyes and look and live in greater expectation of the coming of our Lord. And as we see that day approaching, we need to be encouraging one another more and more, getting together. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In the same chapter, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We need to be this kind of people. We need to fear the Lord. Speak often one to another. Encourage each other. Think upon the Lord's name and encourage each other to serve Him. Thirdly, there's the remembering. The remembering, or if it's clearer, there is the recording. The remembering or the recording. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Where two or three gather together in the Lord's name, He's in the midst of them. And He is witness to what they say to each other and what they say about Him. The Lord had not only heard the stout words which His people had been speaking against Him, but He also heard the words of those who repented and spoke often to each other in loving and serving the Lord. He heard it. And therefore, a book of remembering, a book of remembrance was written before God in behalf of those who feared Him and thought upon His name. God remembers. God remembers those who fear Him. He remembers those who think upon Him. He remembers those who speak to others for Him and who serve Him. He has a book, by the way. In fact, He has some books in which He is recording and remembering. God has the Lamb's Book of Life. Scriptures tell us of the Lamb's Book of Life, in which are recorded the names of all who repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. But also God has other books in which are recorded every word spoken and every work done by people. A book and books that are to be opened in the day of judgment. And only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Lord's Book of Ownership are going to be saved, while others will be sentenced to eternal punishment according to their works. Why? Because God remembers. God remembers those who put their trust in Him. And God remembers the proud and the wicked and those who tempt Him. And though it may seem that God is asleep or that He's forgotten about what's going on, He remembers. And every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And Revelation 20 tells us of the great white throne in which all the dead who did not simply be annihilated, they were not annihilated, but the dead, small and great, are gathered before God and the books are opened. And another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I'd like to ask you this question this morning. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You realize that in hell people will remember. In hell people will remember how they squandered God's grace and rejected His Son. Do you remember the words spoken to that rich man who died and went to hell? The Scriptures tell us that in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He cried out to Abraham. He says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham's words were these, "Son, remember." God remembers. He'll remember you if you put your faith in Him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, God will not forget your words or your works. And just because you've forgotten them does not mean there's not a day of accounting coming. And you'd better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, "By your words you'll be justified or you'll be condemned." Paul said, "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He said, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We call upon the Lord, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, because we believe in our heart that it is so. Are you saved this morning? Finally, there's the rewarding. Verse 17, the rewarding. Verse 17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." God not only remembers those who fear Him and think upon His name, He's recorded. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, even the words that we speak of Him. But He's also going to reward those when He comes, as He explains or describes it here, when He comes to gather His people together as a king gathers his precious jewels. This tells us that we're important to God, we're valuable to Him. We are His precious jewels, and He's going to gather us together. And in that day, God will spare from eternal punishment His sons who serve Him because they are His sons. We do not become God's son by serving Him. We serve God because we are His sons by faith in Jesus Christ. But when He returns, He will reward. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that those who speak for the Lord and turn many to righteousness, in that they are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the stars forever. They're going to be like the jewels in the crown of the king that shine brightly. He's bringing His reward. And then finally, the recognizing. Verse 18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." In that day, when the Lord returns to reward His servants, they are going to return. They'll return to their earlier contemplations. They're going to return to their earlier complaints, only to recognize that God really does judge rightly between the righteous and the wicked. In that day, God's people are going to recognize who was truly righteous and who was wicked, who was blessed and happy, and who had reason to mourn, who had served God and who will have profit in the end, and who wasted their lives on that which profits not. It will be revealed who served the Lord and who did not serve the Lord but served themselves in sin. And that day it will be clearly recognized that it does profit eternally to serve the Lord, while those who repent or refuse to repent and serve Him will suffer eternal loss. And this is encouragement for us as God's people, as God's sons and His servants, not to judge things before the time. Again, we often complain. Life's trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and murmur and despair because we're looking at the now, but go to the end and recognize that God remembers, God has recorded, and He's bringing His reward. And in that day, it'll be clearly recognized. All right, God, You did deal justly with these people, and they're receiving their just reward. And God, You are faithful. You didn't forget our works, our labor of love, which we did toward Your name. We need to be careful that we don't judge things before the time. We can't really recognize things as they are right now. And that day we'll recognize it. We'll see things clearly. At present, in the now, right now, it may seem that the proud are happy, that the wicked prosper. We can even be deceived about who is serving the Lord with right motives and who is not serving Him. But in that day it'll be clear. We will recognize. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 5, here was Paul's perspective. He said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." In that day, the Lord will reveal the motives, the things done in secret, and every Christian is going to receive his due reward, his worthy reward. In light of the coming day, when our Lord will return to gather up His jewels, let's fear the Lord. Let's live in the fear of the Lord. Let's think upon His name. Let's speak often to encourage our fellow servants. And let's keep serving till He comes. Lord, thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so much that You are continually working in our lives to draw us closer to You, to make us more like Your Son. Lord, You love us so much that You're not content to leave us like we are. And we thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the many rebukes that You give us, Lord, and You show us things in our lives that are displeasing to You, not so that we would just live mournfully, but that we would confess and forsake our sins and go on to growth and maturity and change. God, help us. I pray You'd change our hearts this morning. May it change the way we talk, change the way we think and live. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. First of all, have you repented of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? Listen, God's sons are those who believe on Him and receive His Son. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm asking you this morning, are you God's son? Are you God's servant? Has there come that point in your life where you turned to the Lord, you received the Lord Jesus Christ? How many here today would say, "Preacher, that has happened in my life. I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've confessed Him with my mouth because I believe on Him. Today I'm saved. I know that I'm God's son by faith in Jesus Christ." If you can give that testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus today. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone today that would say, preacher, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but today I want to do that. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe that He rose again, that He's the only way of salvation. And today, right here, right now, as best as I know how, I want to receive Him. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone that would raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's the decision I'm making today to receive Christ. That's you. Would you quietly raise your hand? All right, Christian, what do your words reveal about your attitude toward God and toward serving Him? Are you speaking against the Lord, or are you living in the fear of God? Why are you serving God? Why are you performing whatever service it is? Why are you doing it? Why do you work and labor here as part of Grace Baptist Church? Are you looking for your own profit, or because God is worthy, because God is good, He's worthy of our best? Are you thinking upon the Lord's name? Maybe some practical things need to change in our lives so that we can think more about the Lord and less of the things of this world. If we do that, it'll change the way we think. It'll change the way we speak. Are you speaking to encourage your fellow believers in loving and serving the Lord? When the Lord returns to reward His servants, will you be found faithful? When He returns to make up His jewels, will it be in that day that others will recognize there was a true servant of God? They served faithfully. They lived to please Him. Lord, I pray that You would just take these things that we've considered from Your Word and challenge our hearts. May we be faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.